Lovely. We're going to read from Psalm 146. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, just wave frantically at Ben or Tom or someone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Eve. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that this afternoon you are the one who is not affected by the temperature, the climate, or anything else that is going on in this fallen world. And Father, we thank you. We come to you, the living God, our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that we've been able to come to know you through faith in your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only way. He is the truth and the light into your presence. We praise you for that. Help us to know your presence with us, we pray, particularly as we look at your word together. Father, we pray you might hear you speaking to us, and Lord, we'll be blessed by that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. When I first asked to consider preaching on a psalm, it was sold to me as, do I have a favourite psalm? Well, I have several favourite psalms, but this 146, the words of which came into that song we've just sung, you may have spotted that. But do you have a favourite psalm? People have a favourite psalm for all sorts of reasons. It might be because you love the language, particularly those folk who perhaps have not been exposed to a great deal of Christian truth, will say, well, it's such beautiful language. I love Psalm 23. It's the most well-known psalm which is chosen at funeral services by unbelievers. Perhaps it's because you love a hymn or song based on your psalm. It might be your favourite because it's special to somebody you know, and that person is special to you. It might be because it taught you something you'll never forget, and you love God for that. My psalm is Psalm 146. It taught me a very important lesson, which I have never forgotten and deepens my love for God, and I've lived with ever since. So let's have an introduction to this psalm. It's the first of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 146 to 150 are called the Hallelujah Psalms. So if you're feeling down in the dumps, a bit Eeyore-ish, lethargic, distant from God, you could do yourself a favour by reading any one of these psalms. They're characterised by beginning with praise the Lord, hallelujah, and ending with praise the Lord. All five of these psalms from 46 on to the end do that. And Isaac Watts, who is my favourite hymn writer, because he was quite an unlikely candidate to be a hymn writer. Some of you will know this story, but I guess that's worth repeating. But as a child, he was prone to speaking in rhyme. Everything he said was in rhyme, and it exasperated his father so much. In the end, it's different in those days, there'd be court case and goodness knows what. He tried to beat this out of his son. And even while he was being beaten, Isaac Watts said, "Oh, father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." Well, and his father said, "Well, okay, if you must do it, then write us some decent hymns." And the rest we know are his hymns, and he did a brilliant job with those. So how does this psalm work? Let's just have a look at it. Praise the Lord. That is in the plural, so it's an invitation for us all to praise the Lord. And when it comes to praise the Lord, my soul, there the psalmist is talking to himself. Let's all do this, but this is what I'm saying to myself. I need to praise the Lord. I'm talking to myself. And Andy quoted Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just the other week, where he brings this out, that instead of listening to ourselves, we must talk to ourselves. Talk to ourselves the truth of God's word, those things that we know to be true, and to silence the negative thoughts that so often come up. And in verses 3 and 4, we find this warning. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So it may be that you don't have any princes in your WhatsApp group. We don't. But it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If princes can't help you, then they were regarded nowadays as the most influential people, the movers and shakers, the people who got things done. But that was a misplaced trust for a couple of reasons. The first, that if somebody's going to do you a favor, with the modern thing we have, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no such thing as a free way out of a conflict or a war by joining up with an alliance that would often come at a price. And in the history of God's people, they did that on more than one occasion, looking to Egypt, for example, for help. And they were rebuked for that. But also, because these people that they're seeking to do what only God can do are frail humans. And in one sense, this psalm is a psalm of two halves, but they're uneven halves. The first part talks about those people who people might look to. And I think along with those, we may think of anybody who you think might be able to help, not just a prince. Because when they looked to Egypt, these were obviously unbelievers, and that wasn't a good thing for them to be doing. So it's a warning not to look sideways at people. And there's a chilling sort of reference to where these people end up. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. So from the ground they come, to the ground they return. And that's true of every single person. No matter how powerful, how influential, Putin will go to the ground from which he came. And let's pray that his plans will come to nothing. So we come on to verses 5 to 10, which are in sharp contrast with verses 3 and 4. We just have these two verses which talk about the poor choice to put our trust in human beings. And the reason is that there's true happiness to those whose help is the God of Jacob. And then lists all that he is compared with these poor, limited, finite beings who we might seek to help us out of a tough spot. Now, verses 7 to 9, do they ring a bell? He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, watches over the foreigner, sustains the fatherless and the widow. Doesn't that sound like the ministry of Jesus? It's interesting that these verses come, in a sense, from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, was handed the scroll, and he opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these verses, verses 61 and 2. And to start with, they were very well received. Then he went on to talk about how later on, because when God wanted to do a miracle, he couldn't do it within God's people, so he went to Gentiles. That's really got his audience annoyed, and cut a long story short, they came very close to killing him. They took him out, they wanted to throw him off the edge of a cliff, but he just passed through the middle of them. So John the Baptist heard what Jesus was doing, and he sent messengers to Jesus asking, was he the one, the Messiah, they had been expecting, or should they expect someone else? Jesus told them to tell John what they had seen and heard. And in Luke 7:22, this is what Jesus replied to the messengers. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Yes, Jesus was saying, I am the one who was expected. Okay, so I hope that this psalm will become special to you as it became special to me. It's not just you sort of looking over my shoulder. I want you to be able to sort of say, well, actually, I would like to know that for myself. Now, the lesson I first learned was, as I said, 44 years ago. Some of you aren't even 44, are you? But anyhow, never mind. Jonathan's just turned 30, bless him. So, and the lesson I learned remains me to this day. I hadn't been very long at Woody Road. It was a bit like a huge brown wardrobe in those days, somewhere so different to what it is now. And the two heaters at the entrance had no vents to the outside at all. No wonder people were falling asleep. So I hadn't been there for very long, and someone turned up in the church with a reputation for church splitting. And it wasn't long before his divisive work started, and he began insidiously. I'm starting a secret Bible study. Would you like to come and go deeper and know the Bible better? Some people have the presence of mind to say, yes, I am satisfied, thank you, and so should you be. But he had been brought with him a very small group of sad people who followed him around wherever he went. One day we had an awful deacon's meeting. It was on a Saturday morning. I remember it as if it was yesterday. And I came away, excuse me, I came away feeling desperate. And I said to Sally, we can't have another deacon's meeting until we get this sorted. I had no idea how we were going to get it sorted, but I cried to the Lord. Have you ever really cried for the Lord? This was deep, visceral. It was absolute desperate. I can't remember ever crying to the Lord in this particular way. And I just left it with the Lord. So that was on the Saturday. And I was preaching twice the next day. To be honest, I'd rather have been anywhere else. So to my horror, initially, who should turn up in the church? But Dr. R.T. Kendall, the minister of Westminster Chapel. He was here with his wife. He'd been a student here in Oxford. And I thought, oh dear. Yeah, he's going to think what I'm saying is rubbish. So I thought, well, why that Sunday? He'd never been before, never come since. Why? As the service drew to a close, it suddenly dawned on my dim mind that he was here because the Lord had sent him. Because this man was the one person in the UK at that time who this other troublesome man would listen to. So, as he and his wife were leaving, I said, I thanked him for being there, and I asked him, could I possibly contact him about a problem I had here in the church? And as soon as I started to talk to him, he couldn't have been more helpful or understanding. I told him that my ministry was being criticised. He said, what's he saying? So he told me, I told him, and he said, ha, he says that about the doctor, says that about Lloyd Jones, says that about everybody. So that was a relief, if nothing else. But then he said, look, I'd like very much to help. And bless him, he said, I don't want a penny in expenses for coming down. I'll come down and I want to meet with the deacons, I want to meet with this man, I want to meet with you, meet all together, and then we'll see what happens. So, cut a long story short, in about 4 or so weeks, this man in his little entourage left. And it was like having the windows open and fresh air coming through the church. He actually said, well, actually, you know this church is going to close in 6 months, don't you? I felt like going back to him and saying, you know the penalty for a false prophet in the Old Testament, don't you? But I didn't, so. In fact, I even got him a job as a chaplain at a Free Church chaplain in the old Radcliffe Infirmary, because I had to retire after 11 years, only supposed to do it for 10, and he took that on. So, I cried to the Lord, and this is the most amazing answer. I didn't know if anybody, humanly speaking, horizontally to turn to, except God. And I cried like I'd never cried to the Lord before. It was unforgettable, absolutely unforgettable. And to suddenly see the way in which the Lord answered that. I don't need men, but I'll send you the man of my choice, and he will deal with it. Rather than you trying to sort of scrub around and find somebody who might make a few false starts. Okay, come with me now to Caesarea, as we read about it in Acts 26. Paul is there giving his testimony before Agrippa. And what he says, his life depends on, because he's there, and Agrippa is there to judge him whether or not he has done or said anything which deserves the death penalty. So he's very careful about what he says. He says, tells the truth. And he begins by talking about his unforgettable experience on the Damascus Road when he met the risen Christ. But he then goes on to say in verse 22 of Acts 26, "But I have had God's help to this very day." Now, on a personal level, bring this up to date, my love of this psalm, up to date. Over the last 2 years or so, I've lost a lot of weight. It's not some sort of eating plan or whatever, or exercise regime, working out and all the rest of it. Nothing to do with that. Also feeling tired. I felt my get up and go and got up and gone. And I lost my strength as well, physical strength. So my GP had some blood tests done and nothing drastic was found. So he referred me to the SCAN pathway, that's capitals, S-C-A-N. I just thought, well, that's to do with a scanner, isn't it? What I didn't realise was that the S stood for suspected and the C-A-N stood for cancer. So he suspected that my symptoms were indicative of cancer. So I was being referred to them. And after a conversation with somebody who explained what this was all about, I had a scan, which was last Friday. Head, chest, abdomen, and pelvis. Haven't got the results yet. I'll be contact this person will phone me with the results next week. So how do I feel about that? How do I feel about that? If you put yourself in my position, being told that you might possibly have cancer. Well, strangely, I feel happy. Because look at verse 6. Verse 5, sorry. "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob." This is an Old Testament beatitude. The most well-known ones are in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And blessed means truly happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Did you notice that? It says their hope is in the God of Jacob. Now, quite often you find in the Old Testament there's references to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this time it's just Jacob. Now, of those three, Jacob is probably the least likely of a candidate for God to befriend and to transform, which is exactly what happened. So as you read that, or as I read that, that's a great encouragement. That he wasn't a guy who was conspicuous for his holiness. He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. And he got out Jacob by Laban. You want to read the story. And he got his comeuppance there. But God humbled him, befriended him, and transformed him. And that's what God can do with any one of us. You may not think that we're likely. We're not religious. Well, that might be a distinct advantage, because religion can be the enemy of the gospel sometimes. Because people think as long as they go to church, that's all that God requires. No, God requires our hearts. It's a relationship of the heart with the heart of God. It's that personal. So, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Then all the reasons why we should be blessed, we should be happy when we trust in the God of Jacob. The list goes on. He's the maker, creator, upholds the cause of the oppressed, food to the hungry, all those qualities that we see and know in the Lord Jesus. sets prisoners free, and the list goes on. So, I wonder how you're feeling today. I know there's some who are not here who are feeling low and bowed down. I want to suggest how this psalm can be a help, and what blessed me by it, I hope will bless you by it. If you're feeling low and bowed down, there is one who can help and does help. Now, we need to think about that. If you're feeling that position, the enemy will come whispering in your ears, "Don't believe that's a load of rubbish. How can he do that?" We need to speak to yourself and say, "That is just not true what that voice is saying. Go away, ignore it, and call upon the name of the Lord for help." You may feel you're feeling totally alone. But as Christians, as Andy has said on many occasions, once we're a Christian, we are never alone. That we have, you know, God as our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Friend, our Good Shepherd. We're never alone. So, this is where Karl Marx tried to exploit the situation. He just says that religion is the opium of the masses. It just calms them down when they're going through difficult times. This is more than opium. This is new life we're talking about here. Do you feel no one understands? Sometimes your friends may glimpse something of what is going on, but the Lord Jesus is the one who does understand. He is the good shepherd, faithful shepherd. We perhaps have been on the holidays and we see shepherds perhaps on the fell side, hillsides, and they've got dogs and they are driving the sheep in front of them back to a pen or whatever. But the Lord Jesus is the type of shepherd who leads and doesn't have a sheepdog to chase us up from behind. He leads, we follow, and we can trust him because he knows exactly what our need is. He knows how best to meet that need. And read Psalm 23, and all those shepherd terms there will come to life, and you'll see that he leads you beside the still waters. These are pastures green. And these are terms of refreshment and restoration. He restores my soul. Sheep farmers know what it is to have a sheep that has got so much fleece on it that when it gets wet, it would just roll over on its back and can't get up. I mentioned this once in the sermon on Psalm 23. I said these are called cowpies. And a young man came up and said, "My father's a sheep farmer." He goes out on his quad bike looking for cowpies every single year and finds at least 20. But the Lord Jesus sets us back on our feet. We can't do it by ourselves. The sheep can't do it by itself. And so that's how the Lord Jesus can help. But the big thing here is always when you're feeling low, feeling alone, feeling no one understands, don't look sideways, look upwards. Look upwards. And may that happiness of those who help is in the God of Jacob be yours. I've got no idea what the results of these scans are going to hold, but whatever. I shall be trusting the God of Jacob because I know him to be faithful. And no doubt you'll hear about what the outcome is. With all these tests, the only possibility is I won't be pregnant. So, let's just to free that psalm through ourselves, and if there's one thing there which grabs your attention, take hold of that and pray about it. Then I'll move on, and then I'll pray with us all. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you how different you are to those princes who are mentioned in this psalm. Lord, they are frail. Their end will come. They return to the ground from which they were made. They are finite. They do not have unlimited power. Very often just very limited power, and only for a limited period. But Lord, we thank you that your power lasts forever. Your faithfulness lasts forever. There's nothing you commit to which you cannot accomplish for the sake of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you're always available, always accessible when we call upon your name. Lord, even now, Lord, I thank you for that remarkable outcome to that cry that I uttered so long ago. Your remarkable answer to that. It stops me in my tracks just to think of it. I thank you, Lord, that you are the same today. And I pray that that faithful God, that powerful God, that loving God, Father, we may know as the one who helps us in our times of trouble. Lord, I pray that we might be blessed. Father, we may have that true happiness because we know we're looking in the right direction at the right person and for the right reason, because there's nothing we can do to solve our situation. So, Father, help us to call upon you, to cry upon you in a day of trouble. And, Lord, we will be thrilled and blessed to see and hear you answer. And, Father, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, our